We are going to talk about elders and deacons, and there's a reason for it. Now, if you were at the business meeting, and many of you weren't, and I can't repeat everything that we had at the business meeting. It just wouldn't be fair and it wouldn't be right, but I don't want to leave you with questions either. On the back table, there are, for our members, there are synopsises of the year in review of 2017. Please take those with you after the service, if you would, please. And at the business meeting, it was announced a couple of things happened. We announced that Mike Gabriel is a candidate for the eldership. Okay, and so we're going to be talking about elders at this time. Mike has been a deacon for over 20 years here. There's some things to say about that, but he's been nominated for the eldership, and we're putting him before the people, and of course will be the people's decision. It's always the people's decision in a church like ours that is a congregational church that is elder-led. It's always the people's decision to choose their own leadership. And also, we have another circumstance that's happened. Many of you do know, but some of you don't know, but if you're at the business meeting, you do know, that Adam and Stephanie and the boys are going to be moving soon. We don't have a date, but they're going to be moving soon to Nashville, Tennessee. Okay? And I know that I hear the groans, so, and I feel them too, so I understand. But they will be moving to Nashville, Tennessee. There's at least one good church there, and I think there's a couple more too. So they'll be able to find themselves a good church to be a part of. Obviously, if you think about it, we have deacons par excellence here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church that have tremendously helped us through the years, and especially in the last few years. Done a tremendous job. But Mike himself is a deacon, and Adam himself is a deacon. And we just don't believe that two deacons would be good for us. That's not really what we think ought to happen. I don't think it needs to happen. And so three more men have been nominated for the diaconate for you to choose and for you to consider and for you to think about and you to pray about. Jim Zwick, and he's up with the family up north today. Evan Skellinger. And Hector Akaturi. Hector, of course, just read the scriptures to us a few moments ago. And so that's really puts us into a state of transition and looking to see what God would have us to do. And now, we're going to be talking a lot about the eldership and qualifications for the eldership, qualifications for the diaconate. It's been a while since we've done that. Let me just say some things family-wise. I know a lot of you are visiting today, okay? We're glad for you to be visiting. Please, this probably may not be of such great interest to you. We're going to go to the scriptures in just a few moments. But I do want to say some things that I think are necessary and helpful to us. Number one, concerning myself, I plan to stay here at SGBC indefinitely. I love this church. I love being the main preaching pastor here. I plan to stay as long as my health and strength would allow. Unless the Lord were to somehow move in other ways that I don't foresee, I would plan to retain my role as long as I could. I'm sure until age 70 and hopefully beyond that, you know, year by year, just trying to figure it out and see what God would do. So I do want you to know that. That would be the goal, and even in retirement years, maybe to be semi-retired and still be able to be here. In a lesser role as an elder, but still being able to be amongst the people that I love and the congregation I love, and how it would go. So that's the first thing I would say. That's a personal note. Second of all, I have functioned as the sole elder here since 2014. In the Bible, we see elders as the normative way. In fact, it's addressed that way. In our American culture, it's often become one-man pastor rule. Okay, but the Bible, we see elders as the normative way. Now, with that being said and done, I think it's important to note that a church can be a valid church with only one elder. Certainly it can. A church can even be a valid church with no elder at all. The truth of the matter, we've seen that happen at Mountain Reform Baptist Church. And now they have an elder, but they existed for at least 4 years, maybe five, with no elder at all. And but both those situations are obviously less than ideal, and it's preferable to have a plurality in the eldership. However, with that being said, it's far worse to have a man in the eldership that's not called by God than it is to have one or no elders. That's worse. Okay, so we do understand that. With this being the case, you know, Mike has that desire, and so it's right of us to examine that desire, to talk to him. I've been talking to him. I've been working with him. I've seen him grow and work hard in many areas that we've talked about. And he's been given the Sunday nights to preach through the confession. And so I think that's very helpful, too. No one knows what will happen in the future. But I said it at the business meeting. I'll say it again for ourselves. You know, two years from now, things could look very different around here. It would be a great thing. You know, now I said 2 years again, and I'm not trying to put a time frame on anything. But we see the gifts in a young man, Jihad, you know. And wouldn't it be great, in my opinion, if we had an established older eldership with Mike and myself, and then be able to bring Jihad into the eldership too as a young man. And I don't know that God's going to do that. But I could just see that being a wonderful thing with three elders. And the congregation our size, three elders is not too many, for sure. Okay, now, there are some practical things I want to say here first. And I'm not sure what I put on your outline or not. Let's see. Oh, let's see. Oh, I see. Well, no, I don't see. Okay. I guess I didn't bring... Yeah, there it is. Okay, now I know what I said in the thing. There's really four initial observations I want to make here, and I think this will help us as we go through this mini-series that we'll have. First of all, what are deacons? Deacons are elder helpers. That's what they are. Deacons are not to be the ones that run the church. Deacons are not to be the ones that make sure the pastor obeys and does what he's supposed to do. That isn't their task. Their task is to be elder helpers. We're not going to go to the scripture this morning, but Acts 6, verses 1 through 7 actually do a great job of defining the role of deacons in the church. And this has been very badly misunderstood in our American culture. And our deacons do understand their role. They've done a tremendous job in their role. We thank them for what they've done and what they do. You know, they realize that they can't do everything, nor are they called to do everything of a physical or even financial nature in the church. They're not called to do that. What they're called to do is to watch over those things so the elders don't have to, and the elders can talk to the deacons and find out how those things are going, because ultimately the buck stops here. It stops with the eldership, but the eldership designates out to the deacons the tasks that need to be done. They know what their tasks are. They do their tasks. They delegate out to you as members of the congregation ways to help them and ways to do things and ways to get things done so they don't have to do them. And as we multiply ourselves that way, it gives us a great ability to grow and to move forward, and nobody is overwhelmed. Getting overwhelmed is bad. When you get overwhelmed, you get burned out. You get burned out, you quit. Okay, so that's all bad stuff. You don't want that. Okay, So deacons are elder helpers, and they're your helpers. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I'm going to wait. Okay, I'm going to bring that up in just a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I have so much to say, and I'm going to limit my time, I promise. Okay. Anyway, deacons are vital to the church. They're elder helpers. I want you to examine those three men closely, to join with the two men that are going to remain in the diaconate for sure. And if perchance Mike were not selected as elder, and I'm absolutely for that, by the way, I want you to know that, but in perchance that he was not, then he'd remain in the diaconate. So that's the way that will go practically. Now, second of all, the fact that a man is an elder does not mean that he will eventually become the senior pastor or the main preaching pastor if the pulpit is vacant. Normally, I don't think we'd have to say that, but I think we have to say that because our situation has been so different here at Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church for a number of years, We've had two men that were able to fill the pulpit, two men that were pastors, two men that were on staff, and of course Jeff left to go and start our church plant that's now its own church. And so I've even actually heard, as we've talked to a few people about, well, how can we afford two elders? You know, we're doing okay, but we're not rolling in dough. And just the fact that a man is brought into the eldership doesn't mean that he's going to assume a lot of preaching responsibilities. Doesn't mean he's going to become the senior pastor if the main preaching pastor does vacate. In fact, what would happen in our particular case is we've talked about it because Mike doesn't have a desire for the full-time ministry and to be supported by the church and to carry the preaching load of the church, although he will preach on occasion. And all elders are to be apt to teach. We'll talk about the qualifications. But what would happen if something were to happen that I had to leave and Mike were an elder? He would form a pulpit committee with the deacons and with other men in the church, and we would seek out a new senior pastor. So that's really what would happen, just so you know. And we're talking very practical things here. And that would be the succession plan, if one is to be necessary. And then I should have said this, the office of deacon is not meant to be a stepping stone to the eldership. They are two absolutely separate and distinct offices. And it can happen, and it does happen on occasion. But you don't become a deacon so that you can eventually become an elder. That isn't what it is. It's not a training ground for that. It's a different ministry altogether. And then a fourth thing we'd just say, and it'd be worth looking to a scripture at this. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17. This is not the scripture we're going to expound this morning, but it does fit well here because it actually talks about what I just mentioned a few moments ago. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It's on your outline, too. You can just look there, actually. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And the reason I'm a little unsure of my outline is because I formed it at 2 o'clock in the morning because it was a crazy week. It was a crazy week, and I decided to change some things around. So that's why, you do it in your sleep. You know, I was awake when I did it, but asleep shortly after it was done. So there you go. Anyway, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. What am I trying to say out of that? I'm trying to say that we see from this text that in the office of eldership there is equality. One of the reasons that eldership exists is so that they can talk to each other, they can watch over the church together. Obviously, a man that's full-time is going to have more responsibilities and things that have to be done than a man that's a lay elder. But this passage here tells us that there are lay elders. There are men that are not getting paid for their service. They're volunteering their service as a calling and as a ministry from God, but they can't be expected to put 50 hours a week or 60 hours a week into the ministry. They've got their own jobs. They have to support themselves. In ARBCA, we talk to men all the time that are bivocational. By being bivocational, it means that they are doing what I'm doing and preaching the word. And believe me, it is just as difficult to preach to 10 as it is to 100. It really is, because you're doing just as much work, But these guys have to labor hard. Now, it's easier to watch over 10 than it is 100, too. Let's face it. So there are other factors that come into play. But when you're writing a sermon, if it's going to be a good sermon, it is just as difficult, depending on that. And so, there are lay elders, and they work hard. I really have a great respect for our bivocational men, the men that labor in the word and have to labor. We just yesterday just got off the phone with a phone interview for a man that interviewed his church for ARBCA, passed with flying colors. This man's an amazing man. I've had much opportunity to talk to him in the last few weeks, and then we finally had our interview, and he's in Ohio. And he has to work full-time, and he does work full-time. His church is growing. He's got 33 members now, so it's getting big and getting bigger. And maybe he'll be able to start being paid by the church and cutting back his hours some, hopefully very soon. And this young man is 28 years old. Yeah, that's young. That's really young, but just wise beyond his years. Very impressed with him. And so, you know, and then I thought back to myself, you know, I was 27 when I was ordained. You know, and I guess that was a long time ago. I used to be the kid, you know, and not so much anymore. But at any rate, some elders will be compensated for their labors so they can spend their time in the word and doctrine. Others will be what we call lay elders, and they're just as important, but they continue their secular employment, serving the eldership. It's a matter of desire, and we will wait till we get to the qualifications to talk about that. Okay, now, let's go ahead and go to the scriptures. I'm going to skip this first part, two offices in the church, and not talk about deacons yet. I think I'll wait on that and move right on into the office of elder. And there's two primary types of elders, the preaching pastor, often referred to as the senior pastor, and the ruling elder. But ruling elders, too, need to be able to defend the faith. And their primary focus is, of course, to watch over the church, to deal with the people, and lead the congregation. With all that being said and done, a lot of things I said at the business meeting that I'm not going to repeat here, but something I don't think I did say at the business meeting is the fact of how we look at elders in the scriptures or how we look at pastors in the scriptures. There's three primary Greek words that help us to know what we're talking about. And it actually has led to three different forms of government in the church. And we are very convinced of our form of government. Others have their own form. The first word, and it's actually used the least amount of times, is the word pastor or poimen or shepherd. And that really talks about the pastor as one that leads and watches and cares. Okay? And so that's the Greek word poimen, and it does appear, but it has to do with shepherding, and shepherd is used more often, actually, as far as our translations go. But they are synonymous terms. The other term that we use most of the time is elder, presbyteros. It has to do with age or wisdom, and it isn't necessarily that you got to be old. Okay? It isn't necessarily that you got to be old. That's not the point. But there needs to be wisdom. Wisdom was often associated with age. And in the Jewish synagogue system, they did mostly appoint older men to watch over the synagogues and such. And the whole church of Jesus Christ itself has basically followed the pattern of the Old Testament Jewish synagogue in so many ways. And it became kind of a forerunner to what we know as the New Testament church. And the things that go on in the church and the things that we are to do in the church, which we talked about in Sunday school today. So there's pastor, there's elder, presbyteros, there's bishop. We don't usually call our pastors bishop. Now, you'll see on signs occasionally, bishop so-and-so. And that might strike us as culturally a little strange. You know, he's pastor, but he's going by bishop so-and-so. And there's a lot of reasons that can happen, but the Greek word is episkopos, and it has to do with authority. I believe these three terms are all talking about one office: shepherd, and age and wisdom, and authority. But they have given away to three different types of government in churches. There's our government, which is pastor-led or elder-led. And it's congregational rule because the congregation chooses their leadership. Congregation makes the important decisions that need to be made. We would never sell this property without consulting you. That would even be illegal according to our documents that we have. Important decisions like that belong to the congregation. But we're not going to come to you and ask you, what color should our carpet be? You know, and then we're all going to vote on it. And then we're going to split the church because some people wanted this color. So, okay, as ridiculous as that sounds, it really does happen. You know that. I know you know it happens. It does happen. And that's a purely congregational church. It's ridiculous to expect the minutiae of things like that, as important, even the things that are important like that, to be put to a congregational vote all of the time. But voting is important, and we will be voting on these issues of elder and deacon. And that's one of the things that we do vote on. So there's delegated authority. You know, I have pretty wide range in authority to make a lot of decisions in the church and do that. But I often consult with the deacons. If it looks like it's going to be a fairly big one, I'll consult with the deacons. Or if it's a really big one, we, of course, consult with you. But we operate on the principle of delegated authority. Believe that's what the Bible says. Now, not everybody agrees. Elder, presbyteros. I think you hear a form of government there, do you not? Presbyterian government. It's not the same as our own. It's different. I'm not going to go into all the ways that it's different, but some of you do know. But basically, Presbyterianism, the local congregation is led by elders. There's an odd feature to Presbyterianism where the pastor himself is not a member of the congregation. And most people don't know that, you know. But the pastor himself is not a member of the congregation. He's a member of the presbytery. And the presbytery is over the local congregation. It's the presbytery that's the ultimate authority, not the local congregation. And that's a Presbyterian form of government. And, of course, you have many different Presbyterian denominations. And so the denomination, of course, sets the tone. And when things go awry, when things go badly, the presbytery can actually remove a pastor from that congregation. They have the authority to do that. And in our form of government, only the congregation can remove the pastor. And we believe that to be correct. The Episcopal form, you probably do know, or maybe you know it in a different way. The Roman Catholic Church is the ultimate Episcopal form because it goes top down. They got a pope, they got cardinals, they got bishops, they have archbishops. I mean, it goes down. That's an Episcopal form of government, basically. There's also the Episcopal Church in the United States or the Church of England. It's not as top-heavy as that, but it does... It is ruled from the top down like that. And so basically you can see why. Shepherd, age, wisdom, authority. Now, we are going to be in the book of Hebrews later on. And Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17 are two very familiar passages that deal with the eldership. Let's just take a look at them. I'm not going to expound them yet because I'll wait till we get to there in the book of Hebrews. It deserves some time. And this is almost all introductory to what I want to say, but don't worry, the introduction is as long as what we're going to say. So, Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17. Familiar verses to you, verses I think that you probably do know. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And we have a couple of let me read 17. Yeah. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, if they're going to rule over you and they're going to actually speak the word of God to you, and if they're going to be among you and watch out for your souls, and they're going to do all these things that are spoken about that way, if you're going to follow their faith and their conduct, you're going to have to know them, right? If you don't know them, how could you do that? You know, you may think that you know the Pope. You don't know the Pope, you know? You don't. You may think you know all the presbyters in the presbytery. You don't. You simply don't. But the elders among you, you do know, and you should know. And they need to be able to fit the qualifications that we say here. Not to be perfect men. We're going to talk about what the qualifications are, but to be men that you have confidence in. Now, let's go to where I want us to be. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. There are many ways to rule in the church. You notice rule was given there twice in the passage we just read. Rule was given twice. And there's many ways to rule. There's models of leadership. I put those models on your outline. Let me just briefly tell you what they are. We know that elders are to be leaders in the church. There's all kinds of patterns for leadership in the world. There's the business model of leadership. And this model has many theories and many practices, but the key word of the business model is to manage. You manage the situation. And it's true that the pastor, the elder, is a manager. He must administrate in the house of God. We'll even see that's one of the qualifications. But that's not his primary responsibility. And the pastor is not to run a church according to what he might learn if he had an MBA, for instance. That's not what it is. The church is a living organism, and it's not a corporation. It may be incorporated, but it's not a corporation. It's a living organism of the people of God that assemble themselves together. So there is the business model. There are some overlaps, but it's not a business. And there's the military model of leadership. This one doesn't work well at all in the church because the key word of the military model is command. Do what I tell you to do or else. That's not the model that we see in the Bible at all, you know. The pastor sometimes must command. If he does that, and when he does that, it has to be with the word of God, not his own opinion. Okay? It's got to be the word of God because we're all under the authority of the word of God. So you can't be mealy-mouthed. And there have been times, just talking personally about all these things, that I've had to say things and do things that I didn't want to do and I wished I didn't have to do. And there have been times I really should have said something and done something and I didn't do it because it was so hard. Okay, that's just the truth of the matter. But that's not good, you know. But the military model is not what we want. Okay, we don't want a sergeant or a corporal or I don't know all of the military terms, but I saw Gomer Powell recently, so I thought of Sergeant Carter, you know, barking out orders at the troops. Okay, no, that's not what we're looking at. And third of all, there's the political model of leadership. Okay, well, the key words are supposed to be in the political model. It's not true anymore. But the key words in the political model is consult and compromise. Consult and compromise. And that's how government works. And usually if everybody's rather unhappy when the whole thing is said and done, you probably did a decent job, you know, because we got a very diverse country, and we certainly don't have a theonomy where God rules over all. And we don't have a situation. We have very many different ideas. It's hard to put them all together, and it really causes a lot of fighting. Well, the church isn't run politically that way. Okay, we don't consult and compromise. We can consult, but we cannot compromise the word of God. And as much as we're not out there trying to find out what makes people happy and then let's do it, you know. Let's give them what they want. You know, give them what they want and they'll come around. Okay, that's not what we are supposed to be doing. A pastor's goal is not to maintain popularity by telling people what they want to hear. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that we just don't like to hear, the truth of the matter. And so we have to say those things too, or we're not being true to God's word. But the Bible does have a model for leadership, and it's the shepherd model. It's the poimen model. It's the pastor model. And this we find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Let's read those together. In fact, I just preached this passage recently at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, the 1 Peter passage. I was giving the pastoral charge to Sean Garrett, who is now one of their elders there. And that was back in November. So, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people. I'll just read a little bit more. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. So now you can see how that word can be flexibly used to talk about those that are older, basically. And then, if that's not enough, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What a blessed way to end that section there, to talk about God's care for us and his love for us. Well, did you notice humility listed there? Humility. I sincerely believe this is one of the most important aspects of the ministry. And it's a really missing factor many times. It too often is. It's very easy to become proud and arrogant when you're the one standing in front of people and voicing your opinion and voicing and speaking. Not even your opinion, but you're the one speaking week after week after week. It's very easy to now think very highly of yourself, that you must be some great one. Why would people dare to listen if you're not some great one? I'm just being blunt now, okay? Humility is absolutely necessary. And you know what I've learned over the years? God knows how to humble us, too. When we fall out of line, he knows how to do that. And so humility is vital in the ministry. Leading by example. Not just do what I say, but to live by these same things, to fall by the same things and repent of the same things and rise up again. Humility is vital. And Peter models this humility for us in this passage. Notice what he says. The elders who are among you, I exhort, okay, I who am a fellow elder. Go, wait a minute, Peter. You're the Pope, you know? No, he's not the Pope. Okay. That was a joke. Come on, guys. But he is an apostle. He is an apostle. He was a witness of the resurrection of Christ. He was with Christ at some of the most crucial times in the ministry of Christ. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was there. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was there. And then, you know, Peter failed miserably, didn't he? Fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, told by the Lord himself that one of you will betray me. Talking about Judas. And Peter dare stamps it. Not me. I'll never betray you. Humility was needed. He dared to trust in himself. I'll never betray. And then he went on to say, if all of these betray you, I never will. Talking about the other 11. You know? Arrogant. He needed that arrogance knocked out of him. Oh, he got it knocked out of him big time. Christ says, this very night you'll betray me. You'll deny you even know me. Even though all these others deny you, I never will. Well, we know what happened, right? At the enemy's fire with a little girl saying, you're one of those. No, I'm not. I don't know him. Yeah, your speech betrays you. You sound like one. I don't know him. And then when confronted again, he began to curse and swear like the sailor that he was. Curse in the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Such a horrendous thing. That's Peter. And then he went out and wept bitterly. He learned a lesson that he's telling us here. And the Lord came to him in John 21. We're not going to turn there. We aren't trying to make this into a long series. There's so many places we could go. We could preach, you know, literally 15 weeks on this, but I'm not going to do that. I don't think we need to do that at this particular time. But you know what happened when the Lord came to him. And Peter was out fishing. I go fishing. Took John and some others with him. They were fishermen by trade. They went fishing. They were waiting to see what was going to happen. They knew Jesus had risen from the dead. On the seashore, I won't even try to say that right. Okay, that's a tongue twister, and so I don't need to try to say it right. On the shore, there was a man. Throw down your nets on the other side, and you'll catch some fish. They fished all night, done nothing. Well, earlier that had happened, right, in the ministry of Christ. They throw down their nets. There's all the fish. And Peter says, it's the Lord. And what's he do? He doesn't worry about fish, yeah. Don't worry about fish. He's out there fishing, but he doesn't worry about fish anymore. jumps into the water, swims to shore, and comes to Christ. Okay? And what does Christ say? Well, number one, first thing that happens is Christ already has breakfast served. He's roasting fish on the shore. Didn't need their fish. He gave them their fish. They did bring the fish to shore. The other guys brought the fish to shore. That was great. I'm sure they were able to sell it and make some money. That's good. But he didn't need their fish. He already had fish there for them. And then Christ asked them that pointed question that we all know about. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah. Yeah. Then he says, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I do. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because Christ said to him the third time, do you love me? But Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The weak and little ones. Tend my sheep, the people of God. Feed my sheep, those that are a little older and are not just going to deal with the milk of the world word, but actually deal a little deeper and learn more and glorify God in greater ways. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder. He doesn't say, I who am an apostle. Now you listen to me because I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm pulling rank on you now. You guys are just elders. I am an apostle. I'm not just an apostle. I'm a capital A apostle. I'm one of the best apostles there is. I'm the big guy. Paul and me, you know, we're the guys, you know. And we'll throw John in there too. Okay. No, not at all. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What's he tell them to do? The very same thing that Christ told him to do. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Ah. You've got to be among the people. You can't shepherd them unless you're among them. We put our sermons, right now we're webcasting, okay? There won't be a huge audience out there, probably about 25 different places are watching, probably. So it's not like the mega television ministries. And we're not trying to be a flat screen ministry where you stay home and watch on your computer or watch on your tablet or watch whatever. That's not what we're trying to do. Really, it's just another way to get the word out. It's another way to help people when they're sick and they can't come or for good reasons to be there. And maybe John and Rachel are watching right now. They wanted to, so if they can, they are. And that's great, you know, with little Emily, you know. So that'd be wonderful if they are. That's what it's for, you know. But you can't expect the TV preacher to know you, to care about you, or to shepherd you because he's not among you. And if you're not among the church of God and your pastor's not among you, really can't minister to you. It's really as simple as that, you know. The Church of Jesus Christ is God's flock. It's Christ's flock. Why? Because it's made up of Christ's sheep. This is where Christ's sheep are. Now, an elder is to care for the flock. His primary responsibility is not to the lost. Now, we all have evangelistic responsibilities, and that goes for elders too. Okay, we all do. So I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about primary responsibility. The primary focus must be on Christ's sheep. And this is the calling by definition. It's what being a pastor is. It's what appointment is. And I love the title pastor, by the way. I love that title. When people say Pastor Steve, I like that because it reminds me of what I'm supposed to be doing. It reminds me of who I am and what my responsibilities are. Now you notice in the rest of verse 2 and then into verse 3, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you or lords over the flock, but being examples to the flock. And this is basically where I want to go today and probably end today, I think, you know, because I don't think we'll have time to go much further. Negative and positive directions to overseers. Negative and positive directions to overseers. It's on your outline there, and I put it there in a way that you can actually see it visually, the contrasting statements. Not because you must, but because you're willing. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but leading by example. Okay? And of course, by word, but also by example. Calvin said this, in exhorting pastors to their duty, he points out three vices especially which are often to be found, namely sloth, desire for gain, and lust for power. Calvin wrote that in the 1500s. The more things change, the more they stay the same, isn't it? Yeah, sloth, desire for gain, lust for power. But, you know, there are contrasting positive motives for each vice here. Not by constraint, but willingly. There's the Greek word constraint here can either be moral or spiritual. It can be compulsion. It can be obligation of duty. You do it because you have to. Your heart's not in it, but you got to do it, so you do it. No, willingly. It's an adverb that tells us how to take up the oversight. Voluntarily or willingly. It's not really a job, even if you get paid to do it. It's not a job, it's a ministry. You know, and to say that it has to be done willingly might seem kind of strange to people, you know, because, you know, but it's really some of the best pastoral advice you'll ever get. If we were in a pastoral counseling class, I would really labor on this one and talk about it much. There's really only one reason to be a pastor. There's only one. The call of God. If you're not called to God, you shouldn't do it. And Spurgeon went so far to say, if you can keep from doing it, then don't do it. You know? If you can quit, quit. Quit now. You know, save us all the trouble. Well, Spurgeon had his way of dealing with things, you know? But anyway. One of the qualifications would say, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good work. And a desire needs to be there, but a desire is not enough. There needs to be the calling. And how do we know the calling? The calling is internal, but the calling has to also be external. You have to be recognized by the church. I remember one time, I could multiply this, but it actually happened one time that I was able to talk to a man, came to my office, and he was Pastor so-and-so. I'm glad to talk to you. You know, he wanted to spend some time, and I can't remember what we were talking about. But obviously, what are you going to ask Pastor so-and-so? I said, well, where's your church? He said, well, I don't have a church. But you told me you're a pastor. Well, yeah, I'm a pastor, but I don't have a where did you used to minister? I've never been in a church. Okay. I had to tell him, you're not a pastor. I'm sorry. You're not a pastor. You can call yourself a pastor, but you're not a pastor if you don't have a church. You know, I could tell you right now that that I'm a shepherd, but if I don't have any sheep, I'm a really bad shepherd, you know. And I can tell you right now I'm an auto mechanic, but if I can't work on a car, I mean, what? I mean, I'm not a go. We know that in the world. Well, it's true in the ministry, too. The recognition of the church is an absolute necessity for the man to be in the office of overseer or pastor. And that's not, you know, we don't, in our church, very, very candidly, we don't require a unanimous vote. That's kind of ridiculous, you know, to require unanimous vote. We used to say that a long time ago, but we don't do that for deacon or elder anymore because everybody's got the right to their opinion, and some people just might not like one style or like another style, or, you know, so that's not really fair. We have a very high standard that has to be met, 75% approval, and we do ask people not to just simply vote no because of preference. But you can. You don't have to give reason. You can vote your conscience, what you think is best, you know. Second thing it says here, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And he doesn't say not for money. Because if he said not for money, he'd be a hypocrite. Because we know from the epistles of Paul that Peter was supported by the churches, and he was even married, and carried a wife around with him as he ministered in various places. The Bible plainly tells us that. We can look that up and see it. Okay, so he's not saying that, like what happened with Jehovah's Witnesses and even the Mormon Church, that it's wrong to pay a pastor. That's not what it's saying. He's talking about not for the money. You don't go into the ministry to get rich. Because if you do, you're going to be disappointed. Okay. But all joking aside, you go into the ministry for money, and money's your focus, then your focus isn't Christ. And your focus isn't the people of God. And your focus isn't what it's supposed to be. You know. Not for dishonest gain. And that can even extend itself to mistreating funds. Let's face it, there are two primary reasons that pastors fall. And we've seen it over and over again. And you've seen it if you've been in churches any length of time. You've seen it. Money and women. Please, don't take that wrong, ladies. But men not behaving themselves the way they should among women, disqualifying themselves, and then going after the money, even to the point of pilfering the money, even to the point of stealing money, even to the point of wickedly doing. My friends, if you can't trust the pastor with money, how could you possibly trust him with your souls? If you can't trust him with the lesser, how could you trust him with the greater? If a man is a thief, okay. We know a Bible thief, don't we? One of the 12. And what's it say about Judas? He was a thief. He took what was in the bag. You know? Christ knew it. Nobody else knew it. They all trusted him. They all thought he was great. They all thought he was wonderful. When Christ said, "One of you will betray me," none of them said, "Oh, well," he just pointed out Judas, didn't he? Judas guy, I knew that there was something wrong with him, you know. Nobody did that. When Christ says, "One of you betray me," they all said, Is it I? Is it I? That's what they said. So you don't go into the ministry because it's a good paying profession. You certainly don't go into the ministry because there's nothing else you can do. I'm not good at this, I'm not good at that, I'm not good at this. I guess I'll be a pastor. That doesn't work either. Okay, there's a lot of things we could say about that. But there's only one reason that you pay a pastor. There's only one reason, and I'm going to have to end real quick here. There's only one reason you pay a pastor, and that's so that he will have the time that's necessary to be able to devote himself to the word and prayer. And that's why. There's really no other reason to do that. That's why a pastor is paid. You know, so he can set aside secular, worldly concerns. And not every pastor is paid, as we said before. There are men that give themselves to the ministry and they help in a lay position and do a good job. There's one more thing that we need to talk about, and then we'll end. Verse 3, not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's the method of leadership right there. And that's why it's so important that the elders be among them. When they're among you, you can know them. When they're among you, you can follow their example. When they are among you, you can know if they practice what they preach. Elders gain credibility by being among the people. Televangelists and those in mega situations gain credibility by being really good orators and being able to be persuasive. Yeah. Or even telling people what they want to hear. It just depends. A real pastor is among his people. And Peter was, and he exhorts the elders, you be among your people too. Examples. Our credibility is formed by our life. That's true for you that are parents. Your credibility is formed by your life. If you're one way and then another, you say one thing, do another, Don't think those little eyes aren't watching. They are watching and learning more by what you're doing than by what you're saying. That's the truth of the matter. Our credibility is formed by what we say and do, and that it lines up that way. And we're not to be lords over God's heritage. We're not to be lords ruling over people and telling them what to do, and not at all. A tyrant doesn't care about the people that he rules over. Think about the dictator in North Korea. You think he really cares about the people? If what we hear about him is true, and I don't know everything, to be blunt, and sometimes I wonder if we just get a lot of propaganda ourselves. I'm not trying to prop him up at all. I don't know. But I do know this. Tyrants throughout history don't care about the people they rule over. They care about themselves, and they care about their power. And they'll be ruthless to do whatever it takes to stay in power. Okay. A tyrant believes the people exist for his own benefit. It's not the way a pastor is. A pastor is a shepherd, and he cares, and he helps, and he tries to heal, and he tries to be there. And he's not perfect, but he does the best that he can with complicated lives and complicated people and difficult situations, and tries to use the Word of God as the primary way to deal with the souls of men and women and even children. We're not to be like the Gentile rulers. We're not to be like the Gentile rulers. That's not here in 1 Peter, but it certainly is at the scripture I put at the very bottom of your outline. Matthew 20:25, the words of Christ. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In the words of Jesus Christ himself. The minister is to be a servant. Your servant. And a servant of God. Paul, a servant. A bond servant of Jesus Christ. And he always put himself in the position of humility to the churches that he wrote to, showing them great respect, and only coming down on them when he had to come down on them, like into the Corinthians. And they certainly deserved it, you know. And they needed that instruction. And we ought to be glad that they did, because you know what? There's at least 20, when we preach through Corinthians, one of the things we saw in 1 Corinthians, there's at least 20 church problems that are listed there. At least 20. Okay? And I'm glad. Not that they had those problems, but I'm glad those problems existed so that we can learn from them and make sure that we don't have those problems. You know, and that's really the great advantage of 1 Corinthians, isn't say, hey, let's be a Corinthian church and follow what the Corinthians did. No, the answer is to avoid the mistakes of the Corinthian church and not fall into the problems they did. It becomes itself a great pastoral epistle, even though it's not meant to be a pastoral epistle. It's meant to be, though, in showing how the church of God is to be regulated and how the church of God should function. Okay, that's just the first sermon, and in this series. We'll be going on from there, and may God help us as we do so. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we've covered a lot of territory today and have given the people much to think about and pray about. And Lord, when we do come to this final decision, we shall do so with prayer and fasting. And so we just do take these things very seriously and do desire, Father, for your will to be done in the eldership, your will to be done in the diaconate. And so, Lord, in all these things, show yourself mighty and powerful for the good of your church. And we thank you for the way that you do move and work amongst us to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use our body, we would pray, to the glory of Christ, to the good of the community, to the help of one another. And may Jesus Christ receive for himself all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory, even though we ourselves often fall so short. In his name we pray. Amen.